Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13. This is our ongoing series, preaching through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, you can see very likely the title of this little section. By the way, these sections are called pericopes. Maybe some trivia for you as you open your Bibles today. This pericope, we're actually going to read two pericopes today. Qualifications for overseers and qualifications for deacon. Now, before we read the passage, I want to help you understand something so that as we are reading the passage, we can have a really fruitful reading of the text this morning. So there's a few more preparatory words before the reading of the passage this morning than we normally have. Firstly, I think it would be helpful for you to know that our congregation and any Reformed church interprets this passage as being applicable particularly to the work of elder. And so the word overseer is used in our English Standard Version translation, but we interpret that to apply particularly to the work of an elder. And the reason that we interpret it in that way is particularly the chapter of Titus, chapter 1. And it's in that passage where the term elder and overseer, episkopos and presbyteros in the Greek, are really used in interchangeable ways. And so because Titus, Paul uses the terms interchangeably there, we can also know that this passage is directed towards elders in a local church for us today. Some translations refer to this description as bishops, which could seem to support the Roman Catholic or the Anglican or the Methodist models of church government. But I think that we'll see in the description of the overseer that these overseers were meant to be local leaders of congregations. And so that really informs how we do church as a Christian Reformed Church at Ammon Valley. And second, before I read the passage, I want to encourage you to believe that these passages directed mostly to overseers, elders, and deacons are also beneficial to you. That in these passages we'll find a description of a mature Christian. We'll find a description of somebody who is growing in faith. Now, while every single descriptor might not apply to every single Christian, certainly most of this passage would be describing the kind of person all of us are called to be in Christ. For example, if you were to read one of King David's Psalms, you wouldn't think that you need to be a king in order for the lessons of that psalm to apply to you. Or if we read the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in earlier in the New Testament, and how Mary submitted to God's will for her life, you don't need to be a young mother for that message, that lesson of Mary's life to apply to you. And in the same way, these verses will describe the good character that's required of an elder and a deacon, and I hope that all of us are open towards growing in the vast majority of these traits that are described. They should be present in all believers in increasing measure. Now, thirdly and lastly, it will be helpful for you to know how this congregation is governed so that you would know how we should apply these passages. Here at Ammon Valley, we have elders and deacons and pastors, and the elders are not professional clergy, and I think that that's actually true that, or we'll see that that kind of comes out in the passage, that this isn't just an encouragement for pastors or professional clergy, but for lay people as well. And so the elders in our church are men who work in all kinds of occupations. We believe that the six elders of Ammon Valley should be the highest decision-making body of this local church, and also that will come through in the passage as their calling. Also, there are six deacons here at Ammon Valley who serve three-year terms. Elders serve three-year terms as well. And as during their term, neither are they professional clergy, but they serve by handling the financial matters of the church, including creating the church budget, paying bills, distributing funds, to people who are particularly in need in special ways. So then we also have on our council two pastors, Pastor Zach and myself, and we are technically elders, although we also welcome the elders' authority over us. And so we are not a pastor-led church or a staff-led church or a church that is overseen and governed by a bishop in a city far away or a cardinal, but we are a church led by six men, elders, who we pray and we hope fit these descriptions in 1 Timothy 3. So we will look now to this great passage, 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As Christians, we believe that the church is the only organization in the world where the leader can make things happen. The church is the only organization in the world and in world history where the authority, the highest authority in what we could say this organization, can truly change minds, change the world, transform situations. This isn't the case in any other organization that's ever been created, whether that's a nation or a business. The best CEO in the world cannot make his company's stock rise a single point. Napoleon Bonaparte, who is, by all accounts, the greatest military general in world history, even he could not will his men to victory. He lost battles. The great kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers of the ages, even the best, could only respond to circumstances in the best way they saw fit. They could never truly control a situation in such a way that would guarantee a certain outcome, despite all the promises that are made in campaigns. They cannot do it. Now, the head of the church is Christ. The head of the church is the Lord of glory, the King of creation. And he says of himself before his ascension, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And you know, one of the purposes of Jesus' miracles is to show that. One of the purposes of Jesus' miracles was to display that he has control over the world around him in a way that no other person has ever had. When the disciples were battling against a storm in the Sea of Galilee, he did not give them advice on which sails to pull down. He didn't so much respond to the situation, but he took control of the situation by calming the storm, saying, "Peace, be still." Or when a desperate father of a 12-year-old girl comes to Jesus for help, Jesus does not give medical advice. He raises her from the dead. when Saul was persecuting Christians. Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus and changes his mind, changes his heart, transforms his life. Now, why am I preaching on all of these characteristics of Christ and the authority of Christ as we think about elders and deacons? It's because we need to think rightly and firstly about the authority of Christ over the church. Christ is the head of the church, and what he wills will be done. We need to start there if we're going to think accurately about the human leadership that Jesus, for a season, employs for the care of congregations that belong to him. We are not the ones who make things happen. We are not in control. In control of one another. And because of this, we cannot lead in any kind of authoritarian way that would perhaps make people think that we think we're in control or the highest authority in a church or in a council meeting, in a committee meeting, in a classroom, or even during a worship service. The qualifications of an overseer and a deacon are really pointed towards humility and service. Service of Christ, who is the head of the church. For example, both elders and deacons should be men who manage their households well. And I want to ask the parents of the congregation, can you make your children do what you want? Can you make them do what you want? We know the answer is no. If you believe that you can make your children do what you want through an authoritarian display of power, you will end up very frustrated very quickly. But instead, the way to become a good father is to find ways to serve the family. The way to become a good father is to find ways to help your children, to come alongside your children, to teach your children, to look for those opportunities to interject the Word of God into their lives as you're seeing them have a difficult day or a great day. The way to become a good father is even to discipline your children in a way that points them to the Lord, that points them ultimately away from yourself and to God, who is in real, ultimate authority over fathers and children as well. So elders and deacons are referred to as managers of the household of God. A manager has a particular kind of authority, but no good manager or father or leader will use that authority to hold people down, to set his or herself up over other people. But a Christian father is constantly pointing to Jesus, constantly pointing to the lordship of Christ over the family, through prayer, through discipline, with lots of quality time spent together as a family. The father points upward, always, to the relationship, hopefully, that he has that is vibrant with the Lord and children following up after him. In the same way that a Christian family picks up the Bible each day to study the Bible together, in the household of God, we pick up the Bible each week to listen to God, because God is the authority. God is the leader. When we pick up our Bibles in the home, it communicates that there is an authority that God has that's higher than the authority of the parents. It's actually a very profound and impactful thing when a family picks up the Bible together regularly. And the same thing happens also in the church. When we pick up the Word of God together, it communicates that the pastor or a person is not the highest authority in a community or in a family, that it's God. That God is the leader in the local church. God is the head over every family. The ultimate authority is the Lord. So, in order to do this well, in order to lead well, elders and deacons should meet some criteria, which Paul gives. And I want to reread verses 2 through 7 for noticing and being aware of the character of an overseer, of an elder. Now, focus on the character. We often think about leadership qualifications, charisma, you know, business know-how, people who can get things done. But think about the characteristics, spiritual characteristics, as I reread. An overseer must be above reproach. That means that this person must have a reputation as someone who is spiritually mature, who isn't getting caught up all the time in sins that would bring his reputation down. So this should be the husband of one wife. Here at Ammon Valley, we believe that this teaches that an elder should be a man. This should be a man who is sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So some people would pause at that moment and say, well, there are times when our elders aren't teaching Sunday school or certainly not preaching sermons. I read a good commentary this past week that able to teach certainly means that this is someone who holds on to the truth very closely and can apply the truth of God's word in a committee meeting or in an elders meeting or in someone's home. So we think of teaching as the person at the front of the room with all the pupils and students listening. We think of it in the kind of vocational sense. But able to teach in the context of an elder hopefully will always mean this is someone who can correct and teach with the word of God. So, continuing, this should be a man who is not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Again, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So as I've preached before, the elder has a father's heart, regardless of whether or not he is an actual father. I don't believe this requires an elder to be a man who is married with children, but this would be a man who we could say has a father's heart, somebody who cares about the well-being of those placed under his authority. He must not be a recent convert or may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So it might seem obvious, but it's worth mentioning that these qualifications really focus on the character of an elder, of an overseer. Now, we tend to think of elders and deacons as positions of organizational leadership, and they have that function, but that only comes from being a man of Christian character. So before we talk about a man's ability to run a business, how he's created a successful farm, or his financial know-how is very impressive, before we get to those questions, first we need to start with the basics. It must be a man of integrity, a man with a good attitude, a man whose heart is set on the Lord, a man who desires to serve other people. Now, I cannot overestimate how much this matters for the life of the church. When someone is struggling with depression, when somebody is struggling in their marriage, they need to know that the church leader who comes to help them in a time of distress is a man with humility, a man of wisdom, a man who is trustworthy, a man of Christian character who will help them, point them to the Word of God, point them to that higher authority who is Christ, and who is able to help them in a way that no person really can. So in the same way that you would not trust a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher who doesn't meet certain basic criteria, doesn't have certain qualifications, you wouldn't want a spiritual guide who doesn't meet basic requirements, qualifications. So sometimes Christian Reformed people fall into the trap of thinking that elders do the spiritual work and deacons handle the financial stuff in the church. But the qualifications of a deacon are also very spiritual because their work has a fundamentally spiritual component to it. So we can reread verses 8 through 13 to learn of the requirements of a deacon. They must be dignified, not double-tongued, meaning they don't say one thing to one person and a different thing to another person. I've seen this destroy churches, and it's a disaster when it happens. So a deacon must be a truth-teller. They must not be addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So in all of this, we're not learning that elders and deacons must be perfect, but that they must have a clear conscience. As they sin, they come to the Lord for forgiveness, and they grow. They're growing in faith. They're growing in purity, in virtue. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So with regard to this qualification, I think it's helpful for people to know that during council meetings we will have conversations to say, is this man ready to serve as a deacon? And so the test is not a formal test. My brother-in-law is a deacon in the Presbyterian Church in America, and they actually have a test, a formal test. He has to read several books, and then he is tested on his doctrine, and that's not necessarily a bad idea. We don't do that here at Ammon Valley. This test is sort of administered in community as we sit in Bible studies with one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we even interact after a service like today during a town hall meeting with one another. And so when a man has proved himself a faithful believer who is engaged with this community, then let him serve as deacon, proving himself blameless. Let their wives also be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. And then we find the promise, a great promise for deacons, that they gain a good standing for themselves and also confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so the result of being a good deacon for the deacon will be that he is growing in confidence in his faith, in assurance of his own salvation. So the deacon's work is just as spiritual as the elder's work. Our deacons do a wonderful job of wanting to support people with the money that is brought in by the offerings of the church. And that is a profoundly spiritual activity. It's not just helping people pay the bills. It's not just asking if somebody needs help with a medical bill or making ends meet one month, but it's a spiritual work that's carried out by the deacons for the good of the people who are a part of this church. So being a deacon does have that element of counting dollars and cents, but it's really more about people, about helping people. All church work should point people to Jesus, including the creation of the annual budget. So in order for deacons to do this well, they must also be men of character. And I think that sometimes we underestimate the demand that is on a deacon. It is hard work. At the beginning of this passage, maybe you noticed the Apostle Paul wrote, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And we could say the same thing of deacons. And the literal rendering of that little phrase, a noble task, it's actually closer to he desires a good work. He desires to do some work. Now, it is good, but it is also work. This work can be a heavy burden. When we serve in the church, we should keep our eyes open to the reality that it is hard sometimes. And so I hope that you will encourage deacons and elders in the good work that they're doing. So there's a huge assumption in both of these lists that Paul makes that could easily escape our American ears. When Paul gives qualifications for elders and deacons, he assumes that these men will be well known by people in the local church. He assumes that people will be connected to the community, will be local, that they will live in this church, and that is the correct model of church government. And so you would say, of course the church needs to know the spiritual condition of their church leaders. Isn't that the way that it always works in churches? But it is not always the way that we live or think about church leadership. That assumption is what convinces me that a hierarchical church government system is not what God intended for the church, to be governed by bishops and cardinals who are far, far away, who we don't know. This congregation is governed by local people who we know, who we can observe, who we can test and see that this is a man of integrity, a man who is following the Lord, is weekly attending worship, who loves to be with the church, even beyond worship, in all kinds of other social functions. This is a man who relates properly to his family and to other people in public. So, to illustrate the danger of being disconnected from authority, I want to think of voting just for a moment. And this isn't really going to be a necessarily political example, but I had this experience when I was voting this past November that there were a whole lot of names on that ballot of people I have never met and who I know nothing about. Isn't that the way that you often feel when you're voting for a comptroller or city whatever, you know, council members and things like that? That I feel a bit incapacitated in my ability to vote well because these are people that I've never met before. It's hard to vote yes or no on those names. You know, a judge, an appellate court judge or something like that. How do I know if this person is a person of integrity who is, you know, full of God's wisdom and somebody who will tell the truth and uphold justice? Now, I'm not suggesting that every person we don't know is corrupt, but there is a reasonable way of knowing what a person's life is really like, and that is to truly know them in a local context. And so that is how a congregation should be led, by people in the local context who we know. Now, why is this so important? Why should this be important to you this morning? Why is it so important that it warrants instruction in the Bible? There's a lot that's actually not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us in this kind of detail how a pastor should be educated, for example. Is it required that I go to seminary or that, you know, you have a mentor for a certain number of years? There's all kinds of things in ministry that the Bible is quieter about. Why would the Bible give us this passage in Titus chapter 1 as well and a number of places to give us the qualifications of an elder and a deacon? Well, the reason is that the leadership of the local church sets the course for the spiritual life of the congregation, for better or for worse. The leadership of the local church, the integrity, the character, the spiritual maturity of the men who lead the local church sets the trajectory of that congregation. So if we are going to be a church that's above reproach, we need leaders who are above reproach. If we're going to be a church that is respectable, we need an example of men who are respectable. If we're going to be a church that's hospitable, you could just go down the list of qualifications for an elder and say, that's the kind of church that we want to be. Well, then those are the kinds of leaders that we want at Ammon Valley. We want to be well thought of by outsiders. And so therefore, we need leaders who fit that description. You know, a phrase that I like to use about leadership that is a little bit cheesy, but I think it's actually helpful, is more is caught than taught. That little phrase means that you can say certain things, but people pick up more on your attitude, your humility, your confidence, than they do just about the things that you're saying. More is caught than taught. And so people in church can say things that sound good, and hopefully we are saying things that are true and in line with the Word of God. But people will also be able to pick up on if our leaders are anxious or insecure or impatient or harsh or selfish. That will set the trajectory of the congregation itself. So we need leadership in this church where everyone can tell that these men are confident in the Lord and they're walking with the Lord. And that's for our good. not just for the reputation of our church, but so that we would have a model of Christ-like behavior to follow after. Just as a child follows the father, for better or for worse, the congregation will follow the leadership, hopefully for better, as we uphold these qualifications. And I thank God that we have such men at Ammon Valley. That when it comes time to think of who might serve as elder and deacon, we have many men who we can say fit this description. Not always perfectly, but in a reasonable way. I thank God that we have elders who care for me as the minister and for my family, who care in all kinds of creative, attentive, wise ways for the people of our church. You know what happens at elders' meetings? We spend most of our time thinking about who needs help, thinking about who's hurting, who needs a visit, who needs some encouragement, what's happening in this person's life, or what's happening over there. How can we engage with somebody in their home, with a phone call, with a text, giving attention to people who need support, who need some care? That's basically what happens at our elders' meetings. I don't know if that's what happens at every church's elders' meetings, but that's what we do based on these qualifications. We need to be caring for the flock as a father cares for the family. So the Christian faith is not just about you and Jesus. Of course, there is that essential component to the Christian faith that is your personal relationship with Christ. But God also gives us the church. God also gives us elders and deacons for our benefit. And through these men, we are refined, we are led, we are corrected, we are challenged, we are encouraged, and we are fed the Word of God. So we are the household of God. An amazing title. And God desires that we are a household that is led well. So what is the main takeaway from this passage and this sermon for you today, whether you're an elder or a deacon or not? I think the main takeaway from this passage is gratitude. Gratitude to God that He would set up a structure for our care in this world. That we would not be alone, but we would have people in the church who are in authority over us, functioning like good fathers. Christ is leading His church. Christ is in charge. And He has lovingly placed trustworthy men to the roles of elder and deacon at Ammon Valley. They are not perfect men, but they are a gift to our spiritual lives. Consider the words that we find in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Or as Paul wrote in another place, follow me as I follow Jesus. Another takeaway from this passage would certainly be to pray for me as your pastor, to pray for our elders, to pray for deacons. You would wonder, how am I supposed to pray? Just go down the list of qualifications and pray that we would live this way so that we can lead the church well in a way that ultimately brings glory to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.